turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. If you are using or need to use one of the pew Bibles, which are near the center of the pew, may you grab one of those. They're blue. And you can turn to page 1022, and that will get you in the right spot as we study God's Word today. As many of you are aware, as I have taught on Wednesday nights or in adult Sunday school over the past year or so, we have been studying the epistles of John, and today we shall do that as well. And again, we are going to be in 1 John 2, verses 24 through 29. This book of 1 John is a great encouragement to us as this is a great theme, if not the main theme, throughout the three letters of encouragement, that we see this, and we see this very clearly in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And to be clear on this particular passage and the book in general, I've called this a double positive. It's not a technical term. It's one that I have made up that I'm fond of doing. But let's move through this double positive as an introduction. So what is the first positive? John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So that is his audience. That is who he is addressing. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who have placed their faith and absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first positive, very positive statement, those who believe. And so the second positive is that you may know. This is a statement of certainty. You may know what? That you have eternal life. As we have moved through 1 John, he has placed several contrasts before us, and those who believe will see these marks in their lives. Walking in the light, walking as Jesus walked, loving their brothers and sisters, not loving the world, but loving the Father. Not only is John's intent to be encouraging to us through his epistles, his intent is to be very pastoral. As John was probably an old man when he wrote these letters, many of his addresses to the saints carry some weight that those to whom he is speaking are younger than him, as he addresses them as children or my little children. But much more, they carry the weight of a man affectionately and pastorally reasoning with those whom he loved. This is best seen in 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. And John says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Our passage today is no exception to both these themes of encouragement and pastoral affection. Let's read them together. 1 John 2, 24 through 29. "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Back when I was in high school, and after my first year in college, for 3 summers, I ran a sailing program on Lake Texoma, which is on the Red River between Texas and Oklahoma, hence the name, very obviously, Texoma. And we would take these week-long expeditions, several weeks during the summer, sailing all over the lake and spending the night on the boats moored on the lake. And each night, I would listen to the weather radio that was in the boat before I went to bed to see if we should expect any adverse weather in the night. Well, one summer, we had not had any bad weather that whole summer. It was very hot and dry, and the report had been the same night after night after night. 20% chance of showers, of thunderstorms each and every night, and nothing would happen. So that computer voice would drone on night after night, 20%. So one night, and I specifically remember, not forgetting, but choosing to not listen to the radio that night. Why? I knew what it was going to say, didn't I? Well, so sometime that very night, a storm moved in, and then I was sleeping below in the bow of the boat. It hit this storm with such force that it tossed me from the starboard side of the boat all the way up against the port side. And, of course, wakened me with a great startle, and my first thought was, oh no, did anybody go overboard? Because the young men would sleep on top of the decks, and just kind of wherever there was a space, we would sleep. So I run out, it was not a very big boat, but I went out on the deck. We hadn't lost anyone, thankfully. So I look out across the darkness and the waves and the storm, to try and get my bearings to see where we were, because it became very clear that the anchor had given way. The wind had, had been in the south. It moved to the north when the storm came through, and the anchor was not holding us. And I am pretty sure, we'll have to get Mythbusters on this one, but I thought I saw the anchor skipping across the water as it the storm blew us across the lake. Maybe that was just my imagination running wild. Anyway, we were moving fast, and I could hear the water hitting the shore, and I didn't want to get the keel stuck in the mud and capsize in the middle of the night in the storm. So we got the anchor pulled in, the motor started, and we were able to pull into a marina for the night, and slept very well once we were safe in the harbor. Well, setting aside the fact that those who are in Christ Jesus, we do have an anchor strong and sure that does not give way with the shifting winds of this culture or this world. And this small illustration does many times show the perception, again I say the perception, of what can happen to us in our Christian life. The one time that we fail to check the weather radio, that is the time that a major or minor catastrophe befalls us. An attitude of anxiety, a bout of depression, a suicidal thought or suicidal action, an outburst of anger, seeing our marriage begin to fail, or a practical abandonment of the faith that we had once held dear. Many times, most times, I submit all the time, my illustration again is really just our perception of what is going on. Even in this small illustration, if you were to examine my heart, yes, even when it comes to checking the weather radio, and an examination of my heart is where we do need to go for these things, you would find that a pattern had developed. And so when the blast of the storm finally came, I was not prepared. At the beginning of the summer, I probably was checking the weather radio many times, maybe before supper, throughout the evening. And then probably if I woke up in the night and things didn't sound right, I would probably check the radio. And as the summer drug on, checking it later and later at night, and then the one night that I did not check it, which truly reveals my heart, that I chose not to check it. I mean, I still, to this day, remember, I'm not going to check the radio. And to be clear, me checking the radio was not going to keep the storm from coming. It was on its way. And this is true of our Christian walk. And John wants us to be prepared to run the race and to finish the race. In light of our illustration, to finish our sailing voyage strong, not absent of heartache or disappointment, but as he says in verse 28, that we may have confidence at his appearing. And in our passage today, John gives us three keys that we will examine in finishing strong and finishing well in our Christian faith. Key number one is God's truth remaining in you. Key number two, letting God's anointing teach you. And key number three, remaining rooted in Christ Jesus. So let's look at key number one together, God's truth remaining in you. Let's read again verses 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. What you heard from the beginning of what? This statement comes up several times in 1 John, and it is clear in our context today that he is referring to the beginning of one's own Christian experience. So what is it that we have heard from the beginning of this life in Christ? This too is a repetition of language John has already used. We see this at the very beginning of 1 John in verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the multifold unity of the good news of the gospel and in and through the revelation of Christ Jesus. And by extension, we have heard, those who have ears to hear, all of God's truth through his holy scriptures. Is it not amazing that God has revealed himself to us at all? God has revealed himself to us, first of all, in his creation. Paul says in Romans that this makes plain his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. I mean, is that not incredible that we can perceive that? That all men not only can perceive but experience this revelation of God, and it is made plain to us, the scriptures say. Of course, He did not stop at creation, but from Genesis to Revelation, he has revealed much about himself. And of course, the greatest revelation of which all Scripture speaks to is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And what does the Scripture reveal to us? What can we know? The character of God, the person of Christ, his atoning death, his resurrection life, the person of the Holy Spirit, the truth of universal human sinfulness, the grace of God in salvation. It reveals to us how to become like Jesus, the hope of glory, and the list goes on and on and on. So the question that we must ask ourselves today, how is God's word abiding in each one of us? The idea of abiding is continuation, literally to take up residence, to make its home. Another word that we have made up on Wednesday night is habitation. It is a new, the new word that we made on Bible study. Is God's word receiving a continual habitation and habitation in you? To read a small portion again of our responsive reading, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We are called to store up God's word. We are called to consume God's word. We consume all the day. I think about this morning, all the things that I have consumed. I woke up this morning and I checked the ESPN app to see what the scores were last night that I missed. Consuming sports. Hopefully each one of us got to consume our breakfast before we came to worship today. And even now, we are consuming God's word as we sing these great hymns and read his scripture. Another scripture that we're all familiar with, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, why do our feet need a lamp or our path need a light? Well, because it's dark. We live in a dark world. By nature, the path that we walk in this world is dark. And not only is it dark, but what we see dimly. We need a lamp. We need a light. And we need to store up, to consume God's word so that it can light up our path. Job 23:12, I love these verses. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. This is very strong language, is it not? What is the point? Who will deny himself food? No man will deny himself food. Why do I continually deny ourselves God's word? May we be like Job. That we desire it more than our daily bread. As I've mentioned, we do not deny ourselves food. But one point of consideration here, there are times when we do deny ourselves food for a season. How many times have you done this yourself? Because you were doing something else. You were exercising. You were at work. I'm at work. I'm skipping lunch. I'm working. I'm going to deny myself food. You're watching a movie. The commercials are too long. You're missing your meal, but you're going to watch the movie. The big game is on. That's me. That's me. The big game is on. Have we ever been engrossed in our consuming of God's word that we have ever been late to the dinner table? May that be found of us, that we at one time, we were engrossed in God's word. We were consuming it more than our daily bread. And what is the result of this attitude and lifestyle towards God's word? Our abiding in the Son and the Father comes with the promise of eternal life. Point number two, key number two, letting God's anointing teach you. Verses 26 through 27. I write these things to you about those who were trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The context of this section is clear. The warning is against false teachers. This is true of the broader context as well. When we look back at verses 18 through 23, that whole passage deals with false teachers, those who namely deny that Jesus is the Christ, and the fact that those fall away. Those are the ones who fall away. So what are they trying to teach, these false teachers? They're trying to teach us something new. John calls them, the believers, to go back to what they have heard from the beginning. And they will see nowhere does this fit in all the teaching that they have received. It's not something that they have forgotten and that they had to be reminded of again. And this goes to the second point. How does this line up with Scripture? How do these teachings line up with Scripture? It does not. One of the hallmarks of Gnosticism, which was the teaching in view there, is that there is some secret knowledge that one can attain. So by nature, these teachings would not line up with God's word. And say, you know, this is something you're not going to find in your scriptures, this secret knowledge that we will give to you. But you may be asking yourself, well, David, verse 27 sure sounds like something that you just described. Let me read it again. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Well, first, let's talk about what John is not saying. He's not saying that we do not need human teachers. Why would John even bother writing this letter? If he believed that was true, he would be contradicting himself. I write this letter because you need it, and the point of my letter is that you do not need it. That's not what he is saying. So what is he saying? When he speaks of this anointing, he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. It is the grace of God that he pours out His grace on us, just as the prophet poured out oil on the king. How much more has God poured out his grace on us? And the initial result is that we are made alive that we might receive salvation. And what is the continued result? As the Holy Spirit abides with us, he equips us through wisdom and discernment to rightly judge all things that we are taught. And this is true in all things. As we examine our culture, our family, our workplace, and ourselves, if there's any counsel that we should look hard at, is the counsel that we give ourselves. Does the counsel we give ourselves, Is that from our heart or is that from the Holy Spirit? Does that line up with God's word? And to bring key one and key two together, the point is that we need to filter everything we are taught, especially by ourselves, through the scripture and the discernment we receive from the Holy Spirit. It is to our detriment that we emphasize one over the other. There must be a balance. And we look for that balance between the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. And key number three, remaining rooted in Christ Jesus. Verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. We are, again, continuing our theme of abiding, of continuing, of taking up residence in Christ. John is making the point that this continuation is in relationship and in righteousness. It is helpful to me to always think in terms of obedience when thinking of righteousness. And these two are intertwined to the max, relationship and righteousness. We have all experienced listening to this conversation before. Well, I became a Christian and I was baptized, and this person always states the person who baptized them for some reason. But their life practically does not line up with the most basic of Christian disciplines. There is a union between Christ and His people. In Jesus, He describes it this way. This is John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This abiding in Christ does not happen in a vacuum. That's the teaching of the Gnostics, that you can experience some type of divine interaction on a spiritual level, but your experience in your physical body in this world, what you do, how you act, and how you live is somehow separate and apart from your spiritual existence. There is an impenetrable divide between the spiritual and the physical. So what is the point? The same point that Jesus made. He it is that bears much fruit, the one who abides in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thoughtfulness, thankfulness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul is not kidding when he says we are a new creation. We are actually to be more like Jesus each and every day. In light of our scriptures today, what does that look like? Do we long for the return of Jesus? In that, do you long for it because as He approaches, the day of His appearing approaches, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is changing each one of us to be more like him? Do we engage this world not only that we would experience it, but that we would engage this world because we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, and we have the Spirit of God fanning into flame our faith in Christ Jesus, whom we confidently awake? We all say together, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." May this truly be our prayer. Let us pray together. Lord God, as we come before you now, Lord, we recognize our great need of you. Lord, we are grateful that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you have made us alive in Christ Jesus. Lord, we humbly ask that you would do a great work in each one of our lives. Lord, may we hunger and thirst after your word, after righteousness, for your name's sake. Lord, as we fall short daily, may you bring us back unto yourself quickly. Lord, grant us repentance. Lord, create in us a clean heart each day. Lord, may we desire your word and you more than our necessary food. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Will you please stand together for our benediction? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.